Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so, but he looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. I shall
lift our hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. I remember standing in the auditorium at Calvary Gospel Church on Milwaukee Street, with the red carpet all around, never having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not sure if I wanted to accept all of this or not. But I liked what I felt, and I was learning to respond to God. And probably Sister Thorpe, or I don't know, maybe Felix Crutter was leading song, or somebody was singing about the cross. And I closed my eyes and lifted my hands like I saw everyone else doing. And in my mind's eye, just as clear as anything that I could have seen with my eyes wide open, I saw Calvary's Hill, and I had an image of Jesus on the cross, and I had an image of the blood dripping from his hands. And in that very moment, the Holy Ghost just swept over me, because for the very first time, I recognized the price that Jesus paid for my sin. Praise God. Let's thank him again for the cross, for the blood that he shed, for the price that he paid for our souls. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. And I'm in trouble because I left my glasses in my office. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Praise God. I would like to speak this evening on one under authority. One under authority. Amen. The centurion, the scripture says, was one who was set under authority. He was one that was, he was familiar with the concept and the principles of authority. How many here know what the word centurion means? All right, who wants to tell me? Okay, very good. Now, I know we have some people with a military background here. And I want to kind of illustrate something here about authority in the armed forces. And I'm guessing that I will be able to find someone who can do this. I would like, if there's someone here who can stand and tell me the 13 enlisted ranks in the United States Army, if someone can name those off in order. Oh, I'm disappointed. Ben Thompson's not in here. I thought Ted's a Marine, so he doesn't care what the Army did. Yeah, they're all privates and the Marines. Okay. All right, the lowest rank. Who can tell me what the lowest rank in the United States Army is? All right, private. What's next? Okay. Actually, it's private second class, then private first class. And then specialist. What's after that? Anyone want to guess? Corporal. Somebody's got it. Somebody knows, but they're not willing to step out. And then sergeant, staff sergeant, sergeant first class, master sergeant. First sergeant, sergeant major. So there's a lot of different sergeants. I didn't really know that there were that many. And I've always wondered if I had been in the military, if I had been able to recognize all those ranks immediately. But evidently, you're supposed to, you learn that, right? I mean, you know, right, you look at the arm patch and you know immediately what yeah. And then command sergeant major and sergeant major of the Army. Brother Rufus Parker, who was a pastor in La Crosse, actually held the highest rank of any of an enlisted officer in the United States Army. His rank was Sergeant Major of the Army. You can have no higher rank as an enlisted man in the United States Army without becoming an officer. All right, then there's another class of officers. Anyone know what that class of officers is called, the lower class of officers? Nope, they're warrant officers. Petty officer, I believe, is in the Navy. Yeah. So there's a warrant officer one, warrant officer two, warrant chief, I'm sorry, chief warrant officer two, chief warrant officer three, chief warrant officer four, chief warrant officer five. So that, so far we've named off 18 different ranks. And then we get into the officers' ranks. Commissioned officers, according to the website of the United States Army, commissioned officers are the managers, the problem solvers, the key influencers, and planners who lead enlisted soldiers in all situations. They plan missions, give orders, and assign soldiers tasks. Who wants to tell me what the lowest rank of commissioned officer is? James is going to quit guessing, I think. Second lieutenant. Guess what the next rank is? Good guess. Yes, first lieutenant. Then captain. Then major. Then lieutenant colonel. Then colonel. Do you know why they call him a full bird colonel? Because their insignia is a bird. That's what they call a full bird. That's. And a brigadier general, major general, lieutenant general. I'm not done yet. Then a general and a general of the army. And the general of the army has how many stars? Five-star general. We haven't had, I don't think we've had a five-star general since World War II. And I think the last one was Omar Bradley. I may be wrong about that, but I know he was. Dwight Eisenhower might have been a five-star general. I'm not sure about that. There's been one six-star general in the history of the United States Army. You'll have to look it up. I do know. A centurion was roughly equivalent to a captain. A captain in the United States Army is in command of a company. And a company is 3 to 5 platoons, which is between 60 and 200 soldiers. So the centurion was roughly equivalent to a captain in the United States Army. And he was there. Evidently, historically, someone in his position would have been stationed in that community, in that area, for quite a long time. Probably he wasn't Roman, because that far out in the Roman Empire, they often did not have men of that rank that were Romans in those places. They instead used men from outside of Rome to fill those ranks who had been part of the army, only because, of course, Romans, just by virtue of the fact that they were Romans, were considered a higher class of human being than the rest of the world. So my point is this, is that when we think of authority, oftentimes this is the way we think of authority. We think of ranks. We think of position. This centurion is talking about authority, and I've always considered this story to be about the fact that the centurion was used to giving orders and having them obeyed. And we sometimes think that that's the point that he's making. That is that I give orders and people listen, and I know your Jesus, and I have seen that you give orders and things happen. But I think there's a little more to this. And I was reading this story last week, and I heard something, because that's oftentimes what happens when I'm reading the Bible. I hear something in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind, and I stopped and kind of said, what? And I looked it over again, and something that maybe you've seen all along, and that was the thing that was hesitant to go this route, because I thought, maybe I'm just really slow and everyone else already knows this. But I think it's important that what the centurion said was, I am one under authority. And too often when we hear that, or at least in my case, I've always thought about, I'm one who's used to handling authority. He didn't say, I am a man of authority. He didn't say, I'm used to being in charge. He didn't say, I know how to give orders. He said, I'm one under authority. And I looked in about 6 or 7 different versions. The same story is told in another gospel, and the same language is used in both gospels. And it's not just a trick of translation, but that phrase is used on purpose. I even read the Spanish version, and it translates it exactly the same. I am one that's put under authority, is what it says there. So I know, I understand that he goes on to say, I tell men to do this and they do it. But I think it's important that we recognize that he makes that point. I'm under authority. Praise God. Now, I believe very much that there's a biblical principle, that God has the principle of spiritual authority in the church. I have no question in my mind that that's real. If we look, we can find it very quickly, very easily. Look at 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, that for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God even honors authority outside of the church. Romans talks about that. Romans 13 talks about us being subject to higher powers. Peter talks about it in his gospel. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then verse 17 in Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the principle is there. I think we do ourselves a disservice, though, if we only look at the submission and obedience side of authority in the gospel. I think that there's more to it than that. I think that there's a point being made here by the writers of the gospel trying to show us how spiritual authority works. Remember when Jesus, at the Last Supper, answered the question about who was going to sit at his side in the kingdom? He said, you know, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God, he said. He said, you know, the rulers of this world, remember he took a towel and took the basin and he went before the apostles and washed their feet, even knowing that one of them was about to betray him. And he set the example. He said, let the greatest among you be the servant of all. He turned it around. He didn't say, make sure you strive for the most powerful position. No, he said, in the kingdom of God, authority works through service, through submission. And I know I'm standing here in front of everyone. I have a title and a position here at Calvary Gospel Church, but maybe that's why God showed this to me, because I needed to hear it. I don't think the body of Christ is meant to function and operate like the United States Army. Otherwise, I could scream attention into the microphone and I would expect you all to stand up straight. Because, you know, that's how authority works, right? Not in the kingdom of God, it doesn't. There's a difference between leadership and command, which is why we're focusing on leadership training. I believe that we all have authority that we haven't tapped into. I believe the family of God, every member of the family of God has authority that we haven't learned how to use yet. Brother Galen Thompson touched on this over the weekend in whoever I was sitting by, I can't remember, I said, oh, no, I'm going to preach about that on Wednesday night. Stop, don't talk about that. But I believe that we have an authority that we haven't allowed ourselves to use because we think in these terms of organizational hierarchy or position, when the scripture, when it's talking about authority, is talking about the move of God and the presence of the Holy Ghost at work in the lives of people. Amen. There's a difference between leadership and command. Brother Novak does not command the youth group. He leads them. Amen. Brother Booker does not command the Wisconsin district. He's our leader. He leads us. And Pastor Roy does not command Calvary Gospel Church, but he leads us. Yes, he has a position. Yes, he has authority. And it's scriptural authority. It's biblical authority. The pastoral authority is not because the United Pentecostal Church has decided that we need to have pastors, and that's where the authority comes from, the Word of God. But as I said, there's another element to the authority that all of us have. I'm glad that God has given Brother Booker and Pastor Roy and Brother Novak power and authority to function in the office that he has placed them in. Praise God. And anyone who messes with that is asking for trouble. Because it's God's going to honor that. But many of you here, some of you here, were at the district conference, and you heard Brother Booker talk about the anointing of Caiaphas. It was so powerful. And he talked about the fact that Caiaphas was high priest in the time when Jesus was sent to the cross. And in that office, the scripture says specifically that he did not even know that God was using him, and he prophesied and he spoke the word of God that was about to be fulfilled. And the scripture says he didn't even realize it, but because he was high priest, God used him for that purpose. And Brother Booker talked about the anointing of Caiaphas, that because he was in that office, because it was honored by God, that office, that position, that place of authority, that he had a certain anointing upon him. But what Brother Booker said was, we can't rely on that kind of anointing. We can't just rely on the anointing of our position. That's not enough. It's not enough just to hold an office. It's not enough just to have a title under your name on the door. That we need to have the authority of God at work in our lives. Praise God. God places people in position. I believe that. And we elect people to positions. And I believe that God is in those processes. There is authority that goes with the office. And sometimes, you know, we don't even choose the best person. but God knows how to use whoever is in that place. Now, this is a little bit off topic, but I think the same principle applies. I've told people this, and you can discuss it among yourselves later, but I've told people this, that, you know, maybe you did marry the wrong person. But guess what? The day you said, I do, it became God's will for you to be together. Because you made vows to one another in the presence of God and all these witnesses. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be, you know, easy cruising. But now you've got God on your side to make this thing work. Because that's his will. Praise God. It's the same thing with authority in the body of Christ. I believe that principle holds. God places people in positions. Sometimes we elect even the wrong person. But when that person is in office, we have to give them the same respect and honor that we would give the person that we would have voted for. Amen. Now, but I don't believe that's the kind of authority that this man was talking about. See, sometimes in the scripture, there are two words that have two different root words in the original language, but they're used interchangeably. And that's the word authority and the word power. And immediately, we Pentecostals, we think, tarry ye in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. Who can tell me what that word is? Dunamis. And we always say, that's the same word we get dynamite from. And we think of it as explosive power. But that isn't necessarily always the case. Because notice in Acts 1 and 8, it says, you shall receive power to be witnesses. Well, does that mean that the way we witness is by exploding in front of people? No. It really, that word power, when it is used in the scripture, most of the time in the New Testament, it's talking about the power of God at work to overcome resistance. And it also applies to miracle-working power. When there's power for miracles, very often that's the word that's associated with it. But it's a working of God's presence. It's not necessarily great explosion. It's just God's presence at work. We have to have that. But the other side of it is that other word that is often translated as authority, but sometimes it's translated as power. Actually, more times it's translated as power in the New Testament than it is authority. But the meaning is more like authority. And that's what this, the same word that's used here, it's called exousia, which doesn't mean anything to me because I don't speak Greek, but it's a different word. And it has a different application. It's not dunamis power. It's not that power to overcome necessarily. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. The power that the authority that comes with an office. The power, the authority that comes with certain positions. The meaning and the application is different, and I believe that this is the point of this whole story, is that God wants all of us to have authority, the authority of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. My understanding, my definition of this word dunamis is just the active force of God's presence. But the definition of this word, which means authority, is more the right or the privilege that comes with a position or with your standing. I shouldn't have used the word position because I'm trying to help us understand that it's not based on position, but it's based on who we are in God. And I believe that's the point. That you don't have to have a position to have authority as a child of God. Because our authority comes from the fact that we are child of the King. Praise God. It's a universal thing in the kingdom of God. A little while ago, Pastor Roy talked about a fire hydrant. I learned something that day. I didn't I always wondered how they got the water out of the ground into the opening at the top of the fire hydrant. I didn't realize that bolt or whatever it is went all the way down underground, and that's where they opened up the valve to release the water. But the house I grew up in, there was a, right across the street, there was a fire hydrant. And every now and then, they would come by and open it up and release the pressure. And there was a fire on our block one time, and, you know, they had all their hoses hooked up to it. And yeah, I always wondered as a child, you know, how do they keep that water in the ground? There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of force there. See, the power was always there. But not everybody has the authority to release it. Only certain people have that authority. That's what we have, an authority to release a power that this world does not even understand. And I don't think you have to be a captain to open that fire hydrant up. I think they all learn how to do that. And once that power is released, they all have the authority to handle that fire hose full of water. And they're all using the same power. It's the same power that works in all of us. And God has given all of us the authority to use it. Praise God. An Air Force pilot has the power to fly an F-16 fighter or whatever the latest F version is. It's amazing to me, if you've ever looked at those planes, they have this great big machine, and the cockpit is this little space right up in front. And that guy climbs into that cockpit, and just by sitting in that little space and managing the controls there, he's flying his giant piece of equipment through the air at supersonic speeds. And he has the power to the, you know, that F-16 pilot, he has the power to fly that plane. Power that I don't have. But he doesn't have the authority to destroy his neighbor's bushes with the rockets that are on there. So he has to use it within the authority that he's been given. And sometimes that's the issue, isn't it? We want the power, but we don't want to operate under God's authority in our lives. The centurion said, I'm a man under authority. The key element of that word there, exousia, or authority, is that it is indicated to be delegated authority. It's authority that's given. The centurion wasn't saying, I am a man of position and power. What he was saying is, I operate under authority. And the power that I use is subject to authority that has been given to me from someone higher up. Our authority in the kingdom of God is not necessary. We think of, you know, powerful men of God, you know, the people who travel and they lay hands on people and they prophesy to people and people are healed and they cast out demons. We consider that to be a powerful man of God. But really, that's the authority of God's presence at work, because without God's authority, that power cannot be operated. And too often we think that I have to build up my spiritual muscles. I got to be a spiritual bodybuilder before I can have enough power to operate in the spirit. But that's not what it's about. It's about being subject to the Spirit of God and walking and operating our lives under his authority so that when he needs to use someone, his power can flow through us. And he's not looking for, he's not looking on his list of major generals or his warrant officers or even his sergeant major of the army. He's looking for the person who's submitted to his spiritual authority in his life and who is full of the word of God and full of the power of God's spirit so that when it's needed, he can use them. So we can operate under authority. Praise God. So we, and I know we're breaking free of this mindset. I know that's what's happening here. I see it happening all around us, but it's not just because we decided we're going to do it. I believe that's the scriptural principle that we're learning to utilize, that we're learning to operate with. That it's spiritual. Do I have to be perfect? No, I don't have to be perfect, but I do need to be under authority for God to use me properly. Praise God. Just think, if every Air Force pilot could just fly that jet wherever he wants and use that ordnance however he wanted, what kind of messy world. Police officer doesn't have the ability or doesn't have the authority to walk into a McDonald's and command them to give him 3 Big Macs on the house. He doesn't have that authority. He does have the authority, if someone's violating the law in that McDonald's, to walk in there and arrest them. Because in that case, he's operating under his authority. Praise God. We have authority over every force of darkness. We have authority of every power that comes against the kingdom of God. Praise God. Sometimes the officer has to use physical force. But he just can't use it whenever he feels like it. He has to be under authority. This man, this centurion, this commander over 100, he didn't have authority in himself. He was under authority. His authority came from somewhere else. Praise God. If I pray for someone and they're healed, it's not because of who I am. It's because of who he is. It's not because I've fasted enough. It's not because I've prayed enough. Unless that's what I needed to do to get myself under authority to the word of God. See, that's what we sometimes think, is that if I fast enough and I pray enough, then I'm going to have the power that I need. No, we fast and pray so that we can get in the will of God, so we can walk in the Spirit, so that we can be full of the Spirit and the Word of God can be alive in us, and we're under His authority, so that when we see a hungry soul that we would not otherwise have been sensitive to, the Spirit of God leads us to minister to them, and we do it not because we know that, you know, I said I was going to invite someone this week. I said I was going to witness to 5 people, and well, there's one. I'm going to witness. No, well, that's not a bad thing, but when we do that under the authority of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit leads us to a hungry soul, it's going to be much more powerful and much more effective. Praise God. And it's not because I've done my spiritual exercises. It's because I'm walking in God's authority in my life. Praise God. It's delegated to us. God has given us that every day now that I'm in this position, I have to decide whether I'm going to operate, if I'm going to make a decision under Pastor Roy's authority, or I'm going to go to him and let him make that decision.
And I have a clear understanding with Pastor Roy that, you know, that I have the ability, he has given me his authority to make certain decisions. And when I make those decisions, I'm very much aware of the fact that this is not because of who I am. It's not even because of the title that's on my door. It's because I'm operating under the authority of my pastor. I'm a man under authority. You know how much liberty that gives me? I'm trying to do the right thing. I have to give an account for my decisions, but there's so much liberty in that. Knowing that I have a authority, I have a power, I have a strength behind me, so that when I make a choice and I make a decision, I do something, I'm operating under authority. Praise God. Jesus said this in John, I believe it's chapter 14. He said, it may be 16, whatsoever you ask in my name. It's the same passages, the same area of the scripture where he informed his followers that I'm going to give you a comforter, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And he said, and whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, for a long time, what we have tried to convince ourselves is that if we say the magic words in Jesus' name, that it's going to happen. But that's not what he was saying. The name of Jesus is not like abracadabra. It's not a magic word. There's power in the name of Jesus. But when we say that, what we're saying is when we operate under the authority of Jesus Christ, we are functioning in his name. And when we are functioning under his authority and we do things in the name of Jesus Christ, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to complete the thing that he has begun in us. Praise God. That's where the authority, that's where the power in the name of Jesus comes from. If we're operating, that's what that means. In his name, I'm operating under the authority of the name above every other name. The name of Jesus Christ gives us the authority to represent him. That's why it's so important that we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, because neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Where does that authority come from? It comes from the Word of God. That's why everything we do, we've got to check it with the Scripture. And it's the Scripture, it's the Word that gives us the understanding of the authority and power of that name. Without the Word, the name, there were a lot of people named Jesus in the time of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God confirmed that it was him that was the one who brought the power into the earth to be saved from our sins. The name of Jesus Christ gives us the authority to represent him according to his will. That's why I don't have a giant bass boat yet, because it's probably not his will. Yet. And the Holy Ghost gives us the dunamis power to do it. Praise God. I've got authority in the name of Jesus, and I've got power in the Holy Ghost. Matthew 10:1 says this, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Now, I would have thought before this that was dunamis, but that's exousia. That's authority. He gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They were walking under the authority of Jesus Christ, and they had that power because it came with the authority that he gave them. But they, Matthew 9:6 says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Again, authority. He has authority to forgive sins. That's why in Matthew 28:19 he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and baptize in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. He gave that power to forgive sins to the church through water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That authority rests in that very function. And if we don't obey the word appropriately, that authority doesn't abide in that act. There's authority, there's power in the name of Jesus. Arise, take up thy bed, go into thy house, he said. And he arose and departed to his house, verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such authority to men. Praise God. Praise God. It's a supernatural thing. You know, it's a physical act when we baptize somebody in Jesus' name. But there's supernatural authority at work in that very act. It washes our sins away. Praise God. Let's stand. Mark 3:14 says he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Authority to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 says that spiritual gifts are given to everyone in the body to profit with all. That's the same power and authority that he gave to those apostles. Now, it says that some have some gifts and some have other gifts and some have a lot of gifts. But we all, every one of us, has some authority in spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and we're called on to operate in that authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when we get out of God's will, when we get out of sync with the body of Christ, when we get judgmental toward our brother, when we fail to forgive, when we become bitter, when we become rebellious towards leadership, that then we lose that element of authority in our ministry. But when we submit ourselves to the Word of God, when we submit ourselves to the family of God, we can operate under the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost can flow through us for whatever purpose God has in mind. Praise God. I talked to Pastor about this because he mentioned what he was going to be, his next series was going to be, and I had already started working on this, and I wanted to make sure that I didn't, you know, stumble into something that he was going to talk about. He said, no, that's perfect. That's perfect. That's right where I'm going. Go ahead and talk about this. So we are right at the door. We are right. We are so close to realizing the thing that since I came into church in 1980 that we've been preaching and teaching about around here for all of those years. We are right there. And it's not going to happen because we have, you know, the best pastor or the best office administrators, which we do. But that's not why it's going to happen. It's going to happen because the body of Christ begins to operate under the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost is flowing through every member of the body, and we're going to see an explosion of revival like we have never seen before. Praise God. But we have this problem. We've got too much stuff in between our ears sometimes. And it's too hard for us to believe that me? Praise God. Well, haven't you been baptized in Jesus' name? Haven't you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Don't you have the authority of the Father at work in your life? Don't you have the power of God living inside of you? Yeah, you. Praise God. Praise God. So I want to invite you to come. I want to ask you to come and you know, if there's something in your life that's not right, then submit it to God. Repent. We know that. We're church people. We know how that works. And if you're not a church person and you're here tonight, I'm here to tell you, if you will surrender your heart to God, you will admit that you're a sinner, admit that you do things that you know are unacceptable to God, and ask Him to forgive you, He will forgive you. He will move in your heart, and if you will surrender to Him, He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You can have your sins washed away in Jesus' name. You can have the authority of the Almighty God at work in your life through the name of Jesus Christ. And you can walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. But if you already have that experience, God has a plan for you. God is, every day He's bringing us to a greater revelation. And I'm not talking about, you know, deep, dark secrets. I'm talking about a revelation of what He wants to do in the earth, of what He wants to do in the church, in what He wants to do in our lives. He wants to reveal Himself in us and through us by the power of the Holy Ghost and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, in Jesus' name.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by Your presence, Lord. Your presence. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. Have tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence.
Oh, thank you, God. That's it. Find a place to pray. Seek your way into the presence of God. What a great God. What a great God. What a great God.
The atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus.
By Your presence, Lord. Your presence.
My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
And there's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence.
God, we love You. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord.
And
have tasted and seen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence.
Oh, you're so great, God.
Your prayer.